Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And the title of the message is Holy Spirit Conviction. Holy Spirit Conviction. And I'm going to deal with these verses where the Lord speaking to His disciples. They're in the upper room. This is the time just before the Lord was going to the cross. He was going to be arrested, getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and going to be arrested and taken and slain on the cross for the sins of His people. And He'd been telling His disciples what they can expect that comes along with the gospel ministry. And one of the things that they can expect is the hatred of the world. He'd said back in John chapter 15 and verse 18. And I've already dealt with this, but just to give you a refresher on this, He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, the world, speaking of the unbelieving world, the world fallen in sin, and of course, we know that by nature, all human beings fell in Adam into the state of sin and unbelief, darkness, depravity. You may have heard that term. We talk about the total depravity of man, which means man is spiritually dead. He has no knowledge, no desires for the glory of God revealed in Christ. He wants salvation. He can be religious, but he wants it his own way. That's the total depravity of man. And somebody asked me, he said, well, how can I know if I'm totally depraved or not? Well, that doesn't refer to just the openly immoral or serial killers or maniacs or people like that. They are totally depraved, don't get me wrong. But total depravity is seen on how people respond to the truth of the gospel. Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians 1. He said that the preaching of the cross, which is the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the glorious person of Christ, the finished work of Christ for the salvation of God's elect, His people, the preaching of that cross, the finished work of Christ, is foolishness to them who believe not. And over in chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, he said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And the natural man means man in a fallen state of spiritual death and depravity, unregenerated. That's why Christ said we must be born again. And so that's what the doctrine of total depravity. A lot of people today who claim to be Christian want to say that even though man is a sinner, he's not such a sinner that he doesn't retain some spark of goodness. And that's misleading, because that depends on how you define or how you measure goodness. You remember there was a rich young man who came to Christ one time, and he asked, good master, what good thing must I do to be saved or to have eternal life or to inherit eternal life? And the man approached Jesus of Nazareth not as God manifest in the flesh, but just as a good prophet, a human being. And you remember how Christ responded to him. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Now, when he says that, he's not saying that there's none among people who are moral and religious and sincere and charitable and all of that. What he's saying there is that when it comes to the state of human beings, fallen in Adam, and according to the standard of goodness that is set by God, there's none good. None good, no, not one. He says that Paul wrote that in Romans 3 in verse 10. There's none good, no, not one. There's none right, in verse 10 through 12. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what that means is it's impossible for sinful people to be saved, to be right with God and made righteous by their works, because our works are never good enough. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we've just made some mistakes. We have. We make a lot of mistakes, but it's more than that. We've all missed the mark. That's what that means. Come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the glorious person and finished work of Christ who accomplished righteousness and goodness for his people. My good works or my moral activities and my sincerity, my religiosity will never measure up to the goodness, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. I will always fall short. And you will too. And that's what that means. So when we talk about the message of the truth, total depravity means that people will respond negatively in unbelief to the gospel. And even to the point of what the Bible calls hatred. And I read that a couple of weeks ago and last week, talking about in John 3:19, this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds are evil. And what that means is this: if you're trying to work your way into God's favor, working hard, sincerely, dedicated, my friend, if you're trying to be saved by your works, that's an evil thing. Now, it's not evil because, we don't call it evil because you're insincere or it's not moral in the eyes of men and women. But it's evil because it denies the glory of God. The glory of God can only be found in Christ. If I'm going to glorify God in any way, I must rest in Christ. You see that? It's evil because it denies the personal work of Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, by our works, Christ died in vain. So a person who is seeking salvation and righteousness and goodness before God by their works, they're denying Christ. They're saying that he didn't have to come at all. Now, they may not say that quote, they might not quote it that way, but that's what they're inferring. Just think about the Jews who relished so much in their circumcision. They were called the circumcision. And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that if you think that circumcision recommends you unto God, or contributes to your righteousness before God, Christ will profit you nothing. That's a denial of Christ. And so that hatred comes out in rejection, because the gospel light exposes the best deeds of the best people on earth as being wicked and evil in the sight of God. Why? Because they do not measure up to the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Now, when that gospel is preached, what does it do? Well, it exposes people for what we are by nature. And it takes the things that we're so proud of, the things that we glory in and boast in, and shows how God totally rejects that. Most people today, they glory in their works, in their experiences, in their decisions. You may say, well, I made a decision for Christ back when I was 14. My friend, that's not what salvation is. Salvation is coming to Christ and glorying in the cross. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, boast, have confidence, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His person and work. Well, that's why they'll hate you, Christ said. They didn't hate Him because of the miracles, the healings, the feedings of the 5,000. They didn't hate Him for that reason. They hated Him for His doctrine. The gospel, because that gospel exposed them for what they are. Lost religionists. Self-righteous religionists. And He even said over here in John 16 in our text. Listen to this. He says in verse 1. Now I dealt with these first three verses, but let's just look at them again. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Now that word offended has to do with being confused and tripped up. I'm telling you this beforehand so that when you experience the hatred of the world, the rejection of men, the persecution of men, that you won't be tripped up. This is something you can expect. We don't go looking for persecution. I'm not a masochist. I don't like to be persecuted. And I don't want to be persecuted. And I'll do everything I can do apart from compromising the gospel to keep from being persecuted. But here's the key. He's saying, you can expect it. And I'm telling you this beforehand so that you won't be offended. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. They're going to throw you out of their religious worship services because you won't speak peace to them. You tell them the truth. And the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service. Paul, before he was converted, was a great persecutor of the church. And he thought he was doing God's service. And then later on he spoke in Romans chapter 10 of his brethren in the flesh, the unbelieving Jews. And he said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, he said. Well, what zeal did they have? Well, they were idolaters. And the God of their minds, they had a zeal, a fervency to worship and serve Him. But he said, but they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Verse 4 of Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he says, look down at verse 3. He says, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know God. My friend, if you're trying to work your way or earn your way into God's favor by your works or even by your decisions, you don't know God. You don't know the true and living God. Because the true and living God will not accept that. You see, the true and living God will accept nothing less than the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Plead His blood, not your works, not your experiences, not your decision. You say, well, don't we make a decision? Yes, we do, but we decide to reject our works and repent of them and to submit to Christ as our only righteousness before God. And even that decision is not natural to us. That's right. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, John 6:44, and I'll raise him up at the last day. If left to ourselves, we wouldn't make the right decision. We'd always decide wrongly, a way that gives us room to boast and glory. Verse 4 of John 16, he says, but these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. When that time comes that you're persecuted, you're suffering the hatred of the world, you'll recall what I've told you here. And he says in verse 4, "And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." In other words, there's a right time, he said, for me to tell you what's going on here. And when I was with you in the beginning, it wasn't the right time, but now it is. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Christ is getting ready to suffer for righteousness. His suffering unto death equals the righteousness by which God justifies his people. He went to the cross. For what reason? Because of the sins of God's sheep, God's elect, his church, imputed, charged to him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 means when it says he was made sin. And he did that in order to die the death under the wrath of God as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people, to pay the redemption price, to satisfy justice, drink damnation dry, and bring forth a perfect righteousness that would enable God to be just and yet justify sinners. How can God be just and justify? How can a man, a sinful man, be just with God, be made right with God, be forgiven? There's only one way, the blood of Christ, which is his righteousness. No other way. The Bible says in Romans 5:21 that grace reigns through, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why Paul, in quoting David, King David, out of Psalm 32, Paul in Romans 4 and verse 6, he said, he described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. God charges me, puts to my account a righteousness that I didn't work for. Who worked for it? Christ did. Who accomplished it? Christ did. And I have no other righteousness but his. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. Write that phrase down and make it your business to study the Bible to find out what that is. Because it's the heart of the gospel. Well, look at verse 5. He told his disciples, this is John 16 and verse 5. "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Going to the Father. That's what Christ is saying there. "And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" In verse 6, he says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now, I can understand that. Now, Christ had been preaching the gospel, teaching them that they're human beings, just like me and you and all that. Weak. The Bible says that we've seen the glory of God if we're saved. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's a treasure, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're sinners. If we're saved, we're sinners saved by grace. And these men, they had the presence of the Lord of glory right there with them. And then they heard about the hatred of the world, the persecution, the suffering. They heard and thinking about him going to the cross. And sorrow filled their heart. That was the flesh, sinful, selfish flesh. But verse 7, now here's where we get to the Holy Spirit conviction. Christ said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now what does that mean, expedient? It means it's necessary. And it was necessary for them. For all of God's people, all of the elect of God who were given to him before the foundation of the world, upon Christ, their salvation was conditioned on Christ. And it was necessary for him to go away. All right? Why? Well, where is he going to? He's going to the cross. The way of the cross leads home. You see, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his death, which equals righteousness. And He's not going to stop at the cross. He'll die there and he'll be buried, but he's going to be raised from the dead because he finished the work. It's finished, he said, John 19:30. He satisfied the justice of God and drank damnation dry, and he's going to be raised from the dead. And then eventually he's going to ascend unto the Father. And he's going to do so again, now listen, as the surety of his people, as the substitute of his people, as the redeemer of his people, and as the intercessor, mediator, and preserver of his people. And all that the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world will come to him. John 6, verse 37. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, verse 7, now, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now the Comforter there, and that word in a sense means advocate. Now Christ is the advocate in his intercessory work between the Father and his people. But the Holy Spirit is an advocate as a Comforter. And what does he do as the Comforter? Well, listen to the rest of it. He says in verse 8, now this is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in salvation? He gives life to the dead, life from Christ. He comes forth from the Father and the Son to apply the benefits and the blessings of eternal spiritual life to every one of God's people in the new birth. You must be born again. And he does so by providentially bringing them under the gospel, and he gives them life. He gives them a new heart, a new mind, affections, a new will, ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts and minds to understand. And that's the Holy Spirit comes forth from Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 10 that this body is dead because of sin, speaking of our physical bodies and the consequences of sin, the getting old, sick, dying physically. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. And where his righteousness is applied and imputed to sinners, the Holy Spirit is sent to give them life from the dead and bring them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. He gives the gift of faith and repentance. And here's what he says in verse 8. He says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now that word reprove means to convince or convict. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes in power under the gospel, he's going to bring you to a conviction, convincing of the truth. And he divides it into three things here. He says in verse 9, he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to convict you of righteousness and of judgment. Now, what are those three things? Well, I'm going to give you a brief statement here and then I'll pick up here next week. But here's what he's talking about. This is Holy Spirit conviction. And what he's going to convince his people of is something they cannot ignore, they cannot deny, and they cannot leave. This is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A convincing. So that you cannot be unconvinced. This is the work of the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. This is when the gospel becomes the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, because God has given them by the Spirit from Christ the gift of faith. Now you know the truth and you reject the lies. And so he says he's going to convince, reprove the world. Now the world there is not everybody without exception. Now how do we know that? Because there are the majority of people, in fact, are going to, who fell in Adam into the depths of sin and depravity, they're going to go through this life, some never hearing the gospel, And some who hear it, never believing it, and they're going to go through life in unbelief and die in unbelief. And they're not convinced. Now, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit is going to try to convince you if you'll cooperate. If that's the case, none of us will be convinced. But this is Holy Spirit conviction. This is the irresistible work of the Spirit. Irresistible calling. Irresistible grace. When the Holy Spirit comes in the preaching of the gospel and hones in on that one of Christ's sheep, He's going to bring that sinner to conviction, and there's no possibility of failure. He's not going to leave it up to the sinner, because if he does, well, that sinner would fail. But He's going to convict us with knowledge. Now, let me say this. Conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. There are other types of conviction. There's legal conviction. That's the kind of conviction that would lead a person to change their habits or reform their lives out of fear of punishment, fear of hell. That's legal conviction. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. In other words, if you're convicted by the law to change your habits, and let me say this now, if you've got bad habits, which we all do, we need to change those habits. But that's not Holy Spirit conviction if that's all it is. And then there's natural conscience conviction. There's social conviction. But what we're talking about is Holy Spirit conviction. And we'll go into the details of righteousness, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I'll go into details in the second part of this message on Holy Spirit conviction. We'll say this is part one. And we'll go into part two. But He's going to convict you of these three things, and you need to know what they are. And I've already talked about them. But I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.